Well, we've been thinking about the account of creation now for the last several weeks, and the more time I spend studying Genesis chapter 1, the more I'm impressed with the fact that this stuff is profoundly miraculous. You know, you see miracle after miracle after miracle, and there's obviously much more detail in terms of all the things that God made than what he relates to us, but he gives us enough detail and spreads it out over 6 days of creation so that we get a picture of what he did and of his glory. And it's miraculous. I mean, every part of it is utterly impossible for us with our abilities. Each part of the creation account shows us something wonderful about the power and the glory of God. He created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. There was nothing there to work with. He made the stuff and then formed it into what he wanted. He simply spoke into existence all of the complex atomic structures that we are still fascinated with and don't fully understand, even with our amazing scientific abilities today. Creation out of nothing, accomplished by the power of God. And then he created light just by speaking it into existence. Now, light itself is fascinating because imagine if you had never seen light, if there had never been light, and then someone tries to describe it to you. You don't understand it when you've seen it. It's a wave. Well, it's a particle. Well, it's color, but you have to split it out or you can't see the color. Because if all the colors are there, then it's white. Well, clear. Well, it's heat. What is that stuff? God made it out of nothing. He made a separation of the light from the darkness. He ordered our days by determining the amount of time it would be light and the amount of time it would be dark. And then God created this thin layer of air around the earth that stays there, that never goes away, never gets used up, always is refreshed by the systems that he put into place. It serves as a protective barrier. It filters out some of the harmful effects of sunlight. It burns off the things from space that are flying our way so that very little of it ever hits the ground. Then God created dry ground. There wasn't ground until God made it. It was just a muddy, gooey, watery mess, and God separated the land from the sea and commanded the sea not to go over its barrier, the barrier of the land where God had said, this far and no more. And it stays that way. The land does not ooze back into the sea to make a big muddy mess. The sea does not undermine the land so that it sinks. All of that is miraculous beyond our ability to conceive. And then God turned it up a notch and created life, plant life. Just there it is. Let there be, and it was so. Plants all over the world with seed and fruit already. God created a mature plant life all over the world. Life capable of reproducing itself through seed production, and life that produces many times more seed than is necessary and more fruit than is necessary for the propagation of plant life. It's an abundance that can feed all the animals of the earth, even though at that point there weren't any animals yet. Then God created the heavenly bodies and commanded the light to be assigned to each of them in turn so that our days were further ordered. Now, all of this is just miraculous. Any small part of it is utterly beyond our ability. Even now, with the cumulative knowledge of the centuries, with the fascinating scientific abilities that we as a people have acquired in the last century, we can't do any of this. We cannot create matter. We cannot create life. It's boggling to the mind. Every part of it just impossible from our perspective. but with a simple faith and an almighty creator. This is all incredibly reasonable. And that's one of the things I want you to think about today. It all makes sense if you will accept the fact that there is an almighty God for whom this stuff is not impossible. If you accept the God who can do miracles, the rest of it makes perfect sense. It all fits with what we can see. Every question that might be put to us by someone who has another view of origins can be answered from the Scripture and can be shown to be insincere in and of itself most of the time. It all makes sense if you accept an almighty God for whom miracles are nothing. Once we admit the existence of God, everything else falls into place. Now, other views don't have it so easy. Everybody's view is miraculous. Our view just makes sense if you say, well, God is the God of miracles. The other points of view, with all their claims to scientific proof, hold a position that is beyond logic and reason. Ours makes sense. Ours is reasonable if you accept Almighty God. But the other positions, when you really get down to looking at them, don't make sense without a God, which is part of the package. The evolutionist claims to be able to explain everything that exists with his four sacred doctrines: eons of time, chance, genetic mutation, and natural selection. And these four sacred doctrines of evolution are said to explain it all. Now, it is a stretch I cannot make. And I got faith, but I don't have that kind of faith. That's a faith that has separated itself from reason. It's a stretch that goes beyond all logic. Well, the plants, the existence of matter itself, the light and the darkness, the heavenly bodies are all incredibly miraculous. The plant life is astounding. But on day five, God turns it up a notch and makes all the other positions even less reasonable. On day five, he creates animal life. Look at Genesis 1, verses 20 through 23, Genesis 1. Then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind, and God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. There was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. So on day five, we have the beginning of animal life. There are going to be more animals on day six, but this is the first animal life. All the critters in the oceans and the lakes and the birds. Plant life, which we already considered, is certainly miraculous beyond our conception. But animal life is even more astounding, and it's significantly more complicated than plant life, and it's radically different from plant life. I don't know if you've noticed, but you are not much like a plant. Plants absorb their nutrients from the soil. Certain plants live in areas where the soil is very poor. And some of those plants absorb some of their nutrients by trapping insects in the leaves and absorbing the goo that the insects eventually become. But in each case, the nutrients are absorbed through the external structures of the plant. And then the plant uses sunlight in a process called photosynthesis to produce food, convert that solar energy in combination with the nutrients it has absorbed through external structures. It's a very complex process. It requires carbon dioxide and gives off oxygen as a waste product. Now, file that away because we're going to get back to that carbon dioxide, oxygen thing. Plants also reproduce by scattering seed in all sorts of ways, but invariably the seed dies and makes it to the ground where it grows out of the dirt. That's how plants reproduce. Now, some plants will send out a root, and the root will send up a new shoot, and then if you sever the root, the new plant will continue to live. And sometimes a plant may have part of its structure broken off. Some that live by flowing water, particularly, you know, pull and drag that part of the plant off, and if it lands somewhere where it can be in contact with dirt, it'll put down roots and reproduce that way. And you do this, you know, if you want to grow something that somebody doesn't want to give up, you say, well, can I have a cutting of that? And you stick it in the dirt and hope for the best, and it'll usually work. None of these characteristics apply to animals of any sort, ever, even a little bit. Now, the evolutionists will tell you that you're just another animal. But you, being animal life, in a sense, cannot absorb nutrients from dirt in any way whatsoever. It doesn't even help a little bit for you to be in contact with the dirt. Nor can you manufacture even the tiniest bit of food by hanging out in the sunshine. There's none of this stuff you can rub on your body that will enhance your ability to produce food from the sunlight. It just doesn't work. You can't make food. You can't take in carbon dioxide and not be adversely affected. In fact, taking enough of that stuff, you die. So photosynthesis is not something that can work with you the way you live, or any other animal that lives. By the way, I don't mean to put you in that category. I'm just saying they do. I don't put us in the category with all the other animals, because the scripture makes a distinction. You can't reproduce by sending out roots. You can't cut a portion of yourself off and plant it in the dirt and have anything good happen. Yeah. And if you do cut that off, it will not grow back like it will on the plant. Now, I bring up these differences because if you believe in natural selection, then you got a problem. Because plant life functions in a way that works. And if you're talking about natural selection, then you're talking about what is effective and what's going to work and all of these things. If something's not working, a plant develops a new strategy. Can't have a God who thinks, but the plant can think. Develops a new strategy to function, and so now it's going to change. Why would you change when it works? Plants are incredibly fruitful. It's working. So there's no good answer to why plant life would morph into animal life, even if it were possible, and it's not. You can't get past the why would it, but even if you can do that one, you can't get past the how can it question. There's just no way. If I told you that my Venus flytrap became discontent because there weren't enough flies in our home, and this thing grew feet and took a walk looking for flies, and in order to more effectively go on this pursuit, it grew some eyes so it could look for flies, and ears so it could listen to the buzzing. And out in the yard, it still was having trouble with flies, wasn't quite satisfied with the diet, and so it grew some teeth and started chasing mice. Liking meat more than flies, it decided to stop taking in carbon dioxide and giving off oxygen, and one day flipped a switch and began taking in oxygen and giving off carbon dioxide. And since then, it's been eating mice and insects and whatnot. Is that kind of weird? Is that kind of a fantasy? Is that like beyond reason? Yeah, it is, isn't it? Do you think time makes that make more sense? Well, yeah, it makes sense if you You know, you say you did it over a year, or 5 years, or 6 billion years. It still doesn't make sense. Sorry. When are you going to flip that switch and start needing oxygen and stop needing carbon dioxide? At what point do you stop absorbing nutrients through your external structures and grow a stomach? And while you're needing oxygen, did you grow the lungs first? When, you know, if you think, if you believe in natural selection, why would you grow something you can't use? None of it makes any sense. The evolutionist has a faith that is incredible, beyond all reason, a blind faith. It's in opposition to all reason, and the only good definition of it is those who suppress the truth in ungodliness, allowing for the fact that some people may be ignorant and deceived. Well, the existence of animal life is just one more evidence of God's glory and of the utter foolishness of any other view. Animal life is fundamentally different from plant life, and there's no reasonable way to say one came from the other. Animals are mobile. They have complex brains and nervous systems, even the simplest ones. You develop me a machine. Take your whole lifetime and make me a machine that'll do what the grasshopper can do. It needs to be able to jump 40 times its body length, fly. It has to be self-sustaining. It has to be able to get its own energy from plant life. Make me that kind of machine. Take 2 lifetimes. You can't do it. It's the simplest ones are fascinating and beyond our ability to comprehend how it can work. Sense of hearing, sense of smell, taste, touch, systems for vision, complex nervous systems, mobility that's incredible in variety, speed, dexterity, complex systems of digestion to take the energy that God has stored in plants. Have you ever thought about how a cow can grow to 1,500 pounds eating grass? I mean, it's grass. And then you enjoy the byproducts of that. Complex systems of reproduction, none of which include dirt at any point in the process. From the skin to the internal organs, animals are fundamentally unlike plants, or from the exoskeleton to the internal organs. Created for different purposes, glorifying God in unique ways, and on day 5, God just spoke. And every critter in all of the waters all over the earth, and every bird that flies, came into existence. Hundreds of thousands of species, all uniquely suited to live where they live. Birds that can fly for days without stopping. Creatures that can live at depths of the ocean that would crush us. It's only been in recent years that we've been able to go down that far. You needed a bathyscope to get down there and not die, and people got down there and shined the bright lights in the darkness and found that there are animals thriving 5 miles down. God made them where they could live there, but there are animals thriving at the surface too, and there are animals that are in the water and out of the water, and there are animals that fly. All created on this day, all for God's glory, and all without any effort on God's part. Think of the mobility and the variety, the ability to swim or fly. God did this in a single day by the strength of His will and for His glory. Now, it is noteworthy that God created oceans and skies filled with life. Because the theistic evolutionist, which is one of the other views of the origins, the theistic evolutionist will tell you that God used the billions and billions of years to create the world that we have now. That God still did it, but he did it the way the atheists say he did it. Now, as we have seen in previous weeks, the wording of Scripture explicitly refutes such views. One simply cannot hold the view that the theistic evolutionist does without rejecting Genesis 1. Verse 20 and 21, it says, "Then God said, 'Let the waters teem with swarms of creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens.' God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind, and God saw that it was good." Now it says, "Let the waters teem with swarms." And the waters swarmed. Sounds kind of crowded, doesn't it? It doesn't sound to me like there's any way to reconcile this with a view that says, well, yeah, billions and billions of years ago, it rained on the rocks and lightning struck in an unusual way, and there was the spark of life, and these things started to grow, and eventually, you know, there were more. And this day, it was crowded. God made it all right then. Huge schools of fish. Billions of shrimp. Huge pods of whales. Tremendous flocks of birds squawking all over the earth, making their racket. Creatures everywhere. And again, at the end of verse 21, God pronounces his judgment that it was good. The creation of all sea life and bird life was complete, and God put his stamp of approval on it. It was done just the way he wanted it, and it was done on the fifth day. Now, God made an incredible variety of creatures, all uniquely suited to glorify their maker. Animals do that in a different way from plants. And animals have unique ways to give God's glory. You look at the variety he made and you go, wow. Now there's one other issue in this text that I think is unique to animals that I want to point out to you. It doesn't have anything to do with how we function physically or survive or reproduce. It's something that goes really beyond the realm of what the evolutionist tends to touch on. Something beyond the physical and chemical aspects of life. And it's in verse 22. It says, "God blessed them, saying, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth.'" God blessed them. Now, this is something that we did not see in regards to the plant life or to the earth and the water and the land and the light and the heavenly bodies. God blessed them. God blessed creatures. Now, blessing implies relationship. Blessing implies God is doing something and the creatures have some ability to enjoy and benefit from what God is doing. God bless them. He's relating to these creatures somehow different from the plants, and they are benefiting from that relationship. In addition to the blessing itself implying this relationship too, the blessing includes a command to be fruitful and multiply, and the command implies a relationship. God's commanding them. They have to do it. There's someone to be accountable to. Now, this is something that the evolutionist really doesn't get into much, or at least not in what I've been exposed to. But it is obvious, and it needs to be dealt with. Creatures are relational by nature, unlike plants. And even if you don't think that's a big deal, think about the nuances of relationship. There's no explanation for it in terms of natural selection. Big creatures, small creatures, brand new creatures, and aged creatures all relate with incredible nuances. It's part of the way God made his creation. Now, we used to have a fish tank. The fish have now gone off to see Uncle Mike indefinitely, but we had the fish for a good long time. We had a perpetual string of highly mortal goldfish. But we had some survivors. We had an albino catfish and some tetras that stayed for a long time. The tetras were 3/8 of an inch long when we got them, and I don't know, a good bit longer than that when they went to see Uncle Mike. And one of the tetras died, but two stayed there. And so after these two were rather large, we got another tetra from the pet store, put it in. Now, there's no mirror in this fish tank. They never had a chance to go look in the mirror and go, oh, I got a racing stripe. He's got a racing stripe. It must be one of me right there. And yet they knew. You can watch these fish. They had their territory in the tank. The tetras kind of hung with the tetras. And it's not that they hated the other fish or were afraid of the other fish, but they related in a different way to the fish of another species. They knew they were the same as that one, even though they couldn't see themselves and didn't know they had a racing stripe. The other fish was not able to tell them, hey, you got a racing stripe. Do I have a racing stripe? And yet they knew. And then, one early spring, late winter, we found frog eggs in a big mud puddle out back and brought some home, put them in the fish tank, watched them hatch. The fish knew these are not our people. They were not happy about the tadpoles in the fish tank. And even these brand new, freshly hatched tadpoles knew that they were like the tadpoles and they were not like the fish. There were nuances of relationship in this 10-gallon aquarium that would blow your mind to think about. How do they know? Well, they know because God made them relational. There's no explanation for this in natural selection. It's God's blessing. Creatures relate. And the only reason for the ways that we relate is because God has blessed us. Your eyes and your ears, your ability to sense touch, these things are not just to help you find food. They're a blessing that enable you to relate to your world and to the other creatures in it. How does a dog want to be petted 24 hours a day? Why does he want to sit where you've been sitting? It's not helping him survive. Evolutionists can't answer this, doesn't want to deal with this. It's the blessing of God to enjoy life. You want to be scratched behind your ears every now and then. I mean, come on. If you're just a cosmic accident, and if your nervous system just developed as a way to help you more effectively find food so that you can continue to live, why all this? Why all this extraneous stuff that has nothing to do with survival but everything to do with God's blessing His creatures? This aspect of creation points to the character of God. It's to the glory of God. He is relational. God blessed His creatures. Now, the essence of this particular blessing was a command to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth. These are things that God declares to be a blessing, an earth full of life. And the animals clearly enjoy this blessing, taking pleasure in their own young, many animals. Some leave their eggs and never come back to the eggs, but they know their kind. They know that's another tetra. They're blessed by God. Now, I'll grant you that the atheistic evolutionist will always have an answer to anything we say. May not be a good answer, but it'll be one they're content with. If somebody becomes uncomfortable with the fact that plant life could never possibly morph into animal life, they're too antithetical to one another, then they'll just say, well, okay, plant life developed from lightning striking a rock, and animal life also developed from a different place where lightning struck a rock. I mean, there's going to be some answer the scoffer will have, no matter what you do. I mean, you're never going to stop the scoffer from scoffing with anything except a spiritual awakening. But let's answer that one, or let me ask you a question related to that one. If animal life and plant life each were initiated from non-life, now we got two miraculous appearances of life from non-life instead of one. How many times harder is that than to say, well, it just started one time?
Twice as hard.
Well, it's at least twice as hard.
Yeah.
Okay, but it can't happen at the same time and in proximity to each other, or the animal one cell deal is going to eat the plant one cell deal and it's over. So now it's more than twice as hard. But it can't happen at the same time at opposite extremes of the earth, because then the animal one cell critter is going to starve to death. So the plants had to come first and be established and live in an environment that can support life. And then lightning had to strike the rock and make an animal, except for the life to have been here, the environment had to be such that life couldn't form, according to the scientists who believe this theory. I mean, so I would say many thousands of times harder. That doesn't mean that that people won't be happy with the theory. I'm just saying you can't stop a scoffer from scoffing. So our discussions to illustrate the absurdity of the view that we all, or most of us, grew up hearing and taken and having taken for granted all around us, the point of it is not for us to beat the scoffer into submission, because you're not going to do it. You know, this kind of batting it around among ourselves can be useful in helping us understand the real issues, helping us appreciate the glory of God in doing something that is so incredible, and helping us be ready to answer those who have sincere questions, because there are people like that too. People who have heard only one side of the argument, new believers who are now trying to, maybe longtime believers who just had never heard this, and now they're trying to sort through what they'd heard all their life and what the Bible says. Well, how do, you know, I don't understand. Well, here's some, you know, we can help with that. So with that said, I got a point of discussion for you. One of the sacred doctrines of the evolution religion is chance. It all happened by chance. So my question for you is, does chance even exist? And if so, how can you defend it? That doesn't mean you need to go rolling them, but yeah.
We have the same thing. The sparrow didn't fall on the ground unless the God caused it, you know. He knows it in the hairs on our head are numbered and our days are numbered.
Yeah.
There is no chance.
No. Okay, so that's two votes that there's no such thing as chance. Anybody got three? Anybody got a different take on it? Now, the evolutionist is starting with the presupposition that there is no God, and that the presupposition, with the presupposition that there is something called chance, but he's got a twisted definition of it.
You see why he says there's chance, because he says there's no God.
Yeah.
That's
yeah.
Why he says
yeah, he's looking for what's the other possibility, right? Yeah. Now, there are actually a couple of definitions of this word. One of them is legitimate, and the other is fantasy. We use the word chance to describe something, and think of it in terms of measurement. If I got a coin here, and I'm going to flip this quarter 100 times, then I can say chances are about 50 of them will come up heads. That's a measurement of something that I can't define any more specifically, and that's okay. That's valid. You know, odds are, if I do that 100 times, roughly 50 of them will be heads, 50 of them will be tails. That's not the definition of chance that the evolutionist is using. The evolutionist is saying chance is effect without cause. You know, we talk about cause and effect. The evolutionist says, okay, we got the effect, but there was no cause. And that's fantasy. It just happened. There was no cause, but there was an effect. Now, we use the word chance to describe what we cannot measure. If I flip this coin, or if you cast lots or roll dice, let's say I flip it. It's heads. Did it just happen to be heads? What were the factors that made it be heads?
The way you threw it, the way it landed.
The way I threw it, the way it landed.
How high it went up,
the air resistance. So it has a lot to do with the pressure I applied with my thumb that God made. Where my thumb was positioned on the coin to determine the rotation, how high it went, you know, the pressure that I put, the upward thrust, the distance to the surface in which it landed, the texture of the surface in which it landed, the weight of the coin, the resistance of the air. These are the factors that made it come heads. It's the same when you roll the dice. We cannot, God didn't make us so precise as to be able to do the calculation, put the right amount of pressure to guarantee the rotation, to guarantee the distance, to make it be heads every time. But if we were that precise, we could do it. There are factors that lead to the effect. There is no effect without cause. Well, the evolutionist says, it just happened. Nobody flipped the coin, but it's heads. Even though you can't measure precisely enough to determine the result, you still know why it happened. It wasn't hard for you to say, oh, well, there are a lot of causes. There are a lot of factors here. Now, this is a sacred doctrine of evolution, effect without cause. The problem is, you just keep backing up. I mean, all right, I got a coin on the floor, and it's heads. What happened? You know, well, we can back through the process and get to my thumb and my brain saying, go. Let's back up. If there was a big bang, what banged? So the theory of evolution has morphed in the last 20 years or so to say, well, matter is eternal. Okay, so the eternal matter banged. Now we got two questions. How did we get eternal matter? What made it bang? Well, it just banged. There was no cause. Really? This is impossible. If there's a spark of life 6 billion years ago, what was here to spark? What made it spark? No matter how many steps back you go, there's always another question to ask the evolutionist. There's always a point where the evolutionist has to say, I don't know, but, and what's not said, but I know it's not God. So in this argument, you either eventually get back to God or you get back to nothing. There's no such thing as chance. Well, questions, comments?
I thought it was interesting how you mentioned earlier, that way earlier, about the bugs dying and providing nutrients and food for the plants.
Right.
And I've heard it said before that, you know, the plants were created on day 3 and the animals were created on day 5. Talk to any gardener and you'll find out that plants can't survive without the insects there.
That's right. Many species can.
Yeah, so the theistic evolutionist who says, you know, each day is a couple of millions of years, you know, you've got 2 days in between plants and animals where millions of years can't go by and those plants can survive.
That's right. That's right. And of course, now they'll say that, well, the plant was developing and the animal was developing and they developed this mutual arrangement of pollination or whatever other thing. But it makes that theory millions of times harder to believe. There's so many millions of factors that had to just happen by chance. It just so happened. And it just doesn't fly. Others?
Instantly, there's no energy because, I mean, it was just bang, and all the energy was released. And so now you've got no way to get from big bang and no energy all of a sudden to, okay, well, then things started to come together, and now we have all this energy again.
Yeah.
It just doesn't make
sense. It's all convoluted like that. Well, they would say the sun is a big piece of that flaming debris and that it's going down, but if you rewind 6 billion years... at the rate the sun's burning off, the surface of the sun is out past Mars somewhere. You know, and there's just thousands of places where the logic just won't work. And so you have to realize there's an agenda. There has to be an agenda because it doesn't make any sense. And I don't mind saying I've got an agenda. Why don't they say they got one? I mean, I'll own up to my presuppositions in the first paragraph. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's go, man. Come on, let's talk about this. I mean, I don't have a problem owning up to this. Why would I trust someone who will not admit his presupposition? I don't know what it is, but I know it's not God. You have a religion based in what you don't know. Somebody started to say something. I'm sorry. What?
Evolution gives us the knowledge of evolution gives us the keys to, you know, for better health care and for better medicine and for, you know, all of these important scientific things that can, you know, help us get rid of cancer and help us get rid of this and help us get rid of that. And so now, recently, that's been the agenda of, you know, shoving it down people's throats is, well, you know, if we don't learn this now, then, you know, we're all these problems.
And a lot of the admitting to presuppositions is because there's a backlash now. For years, the Christian church took the position that, well, okay, let's accommodate these people. We want the world to like us. And so, I mean, this is the source of theistic evolution. We want the world to like us. Let's find a way to work together on this. And, okay, well, we'll give you this, but we're going to keep God. And in doing that, they redefine God. Well, churches that have gone that way have become completely irrelevant. I mean, look at Europe. You know, liberalism just decimated the churches of Europe. There are little pockets of Reformed churches now, but nothing like there should be. It's a post-Christian society, and it's happening here. And so some churches are kind of getting hard-headed about Genesis 1. We're not giving in on this. God said it, and this is how it is. And so there's been more and more well-thought-out debate coming from the side of believers on this subject, and it has forced the evolutionists to continue to try to give an answer. And so this is how we got eternal matter not too long ago, you know, from their side. Well, the matter was just always here. It has to be eternal. Nobody made it. Nothing made it. It's just there. You can have eternal matter, but you can't have an eternal God. You know, every answer they give makes it worse. But they are starting to admit to some of the presuppositions because of the pressure of the debate. And again, it's an evidence that you cannot make a scoffer stop scoffing. The hope is there'll be a spiritual awakening worked by God in many of these folks. And then the other objective from our position would be to, you know, give people who are confused a good answer. I mean, there are good answers. We don't need to be afraid of questions. There are a lot of good answers. So, all right, we got time for one more comment or question if you anybody's got one. I should imagine. You swung that stick pretty hard, didn't you? Make me want to take notes, man. All right. Anybody else? All right. I want to give them about 3 more minutes next door, so let's hang out in here for a minute, but I'll lead us in prayer, and we'll open the wall up in a minute.